Ephesians chapter 6. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We will continue our study here this morning in God's precious word, Ephesians chapter 6, and we are studying the battle that the believer is in. The battle that the believer is in. Jonathan, can you turn off the fan because it's got a little click. I can't handle it. And half of you that are looking at it. Ephesians chapter 6. We pick it up this morning in verse 17. We are in the second part of verse 17. And it says, there I'll read the whole thing. And take the helmet of salvation. And this is where we are. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to open our hearts now to the gospel, to your word. We ask, God, that you would just fill us. Even the things we talked about this morning of how people's lives are being set free. Lord, maybe we weren't raised in that community, but God, we all have an enemy who seeks to condemn, who seeks to destroy, who seeks to tell us we can't. God doesn't love us. God doesn't want to help. God doesn't want to lead us and guide us. And we pray right now, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we might find the tools to be able to walk with you and to battle the lies of the enemy. Fill us, we pray, God, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, do your work in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been looking at spiritual warfare, and it is a very important topic for us. It's a topic that all of us deal with, whether we recognize that right now or not. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize that you're in a spiritual battle. I think sometimes the farther you are away from the Lord, it's harder to discern that, oh, this is a spiritual battle that I'm in right now. There's something going on here right now in my life that I'm not recognizing, or I'm recognizing as the enemy. We just think it's practical. It's just everyday. And the enemy, he seeks to lie. Now, in our study, and we are on the 11th week of this study, so we've covered a lot of material up to this point. And we started there in verse 10. And so sometimes we've looked at more than 2 weeks in one verse. Three, we're on our third week right now in verse 17. Actually, our fourth week in verse 17 here. And so there's a lot of stuff we've gone over. But one of the things that I want to stand out in our minds this morning is that Satan's character is to lie. That's what he does. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to lie, deceive, rip us off. And one of the things he does is he's a counterfeit. He counterfeits for God. He pretends like he's God, speaking on behalf of God, but in all reality, he is lying and deceiving, and he is trying to get us to understand things about God that aren't true of God. And so he's the liar, and Jesus says that he is the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's read verse 10 and on, and we'll get into the study here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we ought to be, strong and filled with God and his power. How? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's that schemes, those lies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. When we read this, and those of us that have been here and gone through these studies and have been thinking through this, wow, there's so much here But this is the life we live. If you're a Christian today, you are faced with the opposition of the enemy. If you're not a Christian today, you don't know it, but you are directly influenced and guided by the enemy. And you say, the enemy, who? You know, it's coming up here on Halloween, and we think of the character that's going to dress up like the devil on Halloween, and he's going to have a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and pointy ears and little horns, and the devil. And maybe you're an unbeliever and you think, the devil, I mean, like, there's really a devil? Let me just say this. There is what we call the forces of darkness, which the Bible calls the leader of the kingdom of darkness, the devil. And he's got demons, or fallen angels is actually what they are. But they're evil. And their goal is to destroy. And we have looked at this, and the Word of God is so clear on this. In fact, one of the names of Satan is Destroyer in the book of Revelation. That's his name, Destroyer. He's a liar. The name Satan is from the word slanderer. He slanders, he lies, he deceives. That's who he is. There's also a God. And there's a God in heaven. And his name is, in the Old Testament, Yahweh. He's the God of creation. He's the God of eternity. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the only true God. All the other false gods that we see in the world today are those that are the counterfeits that Satan, the devil, has brought in. And there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And the Bible says this. It says that those of the kingdom of darkness, those that are not saved, they are not in fellowship with Christ, in fellowship with the Father through the blood of Christ, that they are children of wrath. They are children of the devil. Listen, I was once a child of the devil. I didn't recognize that until I became a child of God. Listen, we're not all born children of God. Well, God's our creator, but he's certainly not our father. There's a big difference. But he is only our father when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's so important for us to remember. And so this morning we want to talk about this battle. And I believe that most of us here this morning are those that are of the kingdom of light. We've been born again. We've been saved. The things I'm talking about, we know. Yeah, amen. We understand it. We know the truth of it. But we live in a world that is physical world. But our battle is with an unseen force. That's what it says in verse 12. When we spent some time there, when we studied that, that our battle isn't with flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. But we're in a battle. One of Satan's greatest goals is to get us to fight on the wrong battlefield. So Paul tells us, you're in a battle. Your enemy, this is who he is. He's the devil. This is what he does. He has schemes. He tries to deceive. He lies. He counterfeits God. This is who he is. Now, here are some things that will equip you to fight the battle. And there's some armor, and he calls it the armor of God here. And remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier who's a soldier that has this kind of armor on. And so Paul the Apostle takes the imagery of the Roman soldier, applies it to the Christian in the spiritual realm. And so we've looked at it. Talks about the breastplate, the belt, and he calls them different. It's the belt for the Roman soldier. For the Christian soldier, it's the belt of truth. It's the breastplate for the Roman soldier. For the Christian soldier, it's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the sandals, the hobnailed sandals for the Roman soldier's footwear. For the Christian soldier, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace, shodding your feet ready to stand firm and fixed in the gospel of peace and ready to go forward into this battle that we have. Then it gets to the shield. For the Roman soldier, the shield is that which protects him. It was one of the greatest defensive pieces of equipment that the Roman soldier had as they went into battle. He calls it the shield of faith. We looked at it. Then there's the helmet. Roman soldier is a helmet. For the Christian, it's a helmet of salvation. We looked at that, how it protects and how it's our mind. Now we come to the sword of the Spirit. Now, there needs to be no question on what the sword of the Spirit is, what the interpretation is, because he says it is the Word of God. And so we come to the Word of God. And we already studied, before I went off to Belize, we studied the first week. We looked at the importance of the Word of God. This is what God has given us. What I want us to talk about this morning. Last time we talked about the sword of the Spirit, we talked about how important it is to hold it in our hands, not to throw it down. Not to be deceived thinking, let's just sideline the Word of God, because that's kind of old news. We need some new ways. And we talked about what is going on today in the modern day church and how people are leaving the Word of God and they're going after different things. And we looked at tons of scripture on that and saw how that plagued and that Satan's scheme. So we've got to hold the sword. And the illustration I use with you, if a soldier takes a sword and someone convinces him on the battlefield, your sword doesn't work anymore, and he throws the sword down, the sword still works, but it doesn't work unless it's in his hand and he knows how to use it. This morning what I want to look at with you is, how do we use it? How are we to properly use the sword? And that's important. And we looked at this, that the word here for sword is a word in the Greek that identifies what kind of sword he's using. There are two kinds of swords. There is the battle axe sword, or the two-edged sword. And then there is the short sword. The word here in the Greek, when Paul writes, is for the short sword. It's a smaller sword. It's for hand-to-hand combat. It's like a dagger. And actually, last time we were together, I showed you guys some pictures of some different swords. Also, we find here that the word of God, that word word, is not your typical word logos, but it's a word for word that is rhema. Now, rhema speaks more of the spoken word, if you would, or as many scholars have said, the exact word. The difference is that here is the word of God, logos, the word of God. This is the Bible, the word of God. But what Paul is talking about, he's getting to something that's a little bit more specific, if you would. He's talking about the short sword, and he's using the word here for more as the word for the moment, the exact word, the exacting word. Not just general knowledge of Scripture, but knowing what Scripture to use, what part of God's word do we use when we are in battle with the enemy. That's what we want to look at here this morning. This is very important, church. And, you know, I think it's important because oftentimes we try to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in the battle we have against the schemes and the lies and temptations of the enemy, and it just doesn't seem like it works. And sometimes, maybe we don't want to admit it, but we kind of throw it down. And I tried it. It didn't work. And today there are so many Christians seeking after counseling and this book or that book or this theory or that thing and how to fix our problems and how to get us through this life. And I'm not saying that counseling is bad or a book, a Christian book is bad. But what I am saying to us this morning is, you certainly don't want to go to those things until you've first gone to the sword of the Spirit. Listen, God's given you your sword. You don't need another sword. Now, if those things point to the sword of the Spirit, if the counseling is helping you exactly understand what the Bible has to say about the situation you are in, then that's good. Or the book you're reading is helping you with that. Or the program you're listening to is helping you. But if it's taking you out of the Word of God and putting you over into philosophies of men or into some psychology, I warn us this morning, we are being distracted by none other than the enemy himself, taking the sword of the Spirit out of our hands. We need the Word of God. We need to lift it where God puts it. The Psalms tell us in Psalm 139, Psalm 138, verse 2, sorry, Psalm 138, verse 2 says where God puts His Word. He says He lifts His Word higher than His own name. I've shared that with you many times, but it is worthy to repeat. Higher than His name. I need to lift His Word higher than His name. Higher than the name of that psychologist, higher than the name of that teacher, higher than the name of that book. The Word of God is our only weapon that is really the offensive weapon. You could look at some of the others and they could be used, but really the clearly offensive weapon is the Word of God. It is His sword. It is in the soldier's hand. Now, A soldier had to be trained how to use it. You don't send a soldier out into the battlefield with all of his armor on, he's got a shield in his hand, and just say, hey, here's your sword, buddy, go fight. He's like, okay, what end do I hold? You know, okay, oh, maybe this one, that other one hurts. It's a little sharp. Okay, hold this. And how do I do this? Well, you go like jab. Oh, just jab. No, they went through training. I think the best way for us to understand it is like a weapon today. A modern day weapon in warfare today is a gun, right? There is not one soldier in Iraq today or anywhere else in the world that is out there that has not been properly trained of how to use their weapon. Can you imagine? It would be like this. It would be like me handing my wife an automatic weapon that a soldier might use. And I say, now here, honey, here, this is what you do. You put the bullets in here. There's the trigger. It shoots from that end of the gun. Point it and shoot it. Oh, she can shoot it. Bam. Bam, 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 bam. And I can just see like some robber breaking into my house and my wife standing there in the hallway and she's going to shoot the guy. And there's bullets all through the ceiling and the floor and the guy is fine. Because she didn't have a gun. She's not a gun person at all. She didn't even want a gun. She didn't even want to hold the gun. She didn't want to see the gun. She didn't like guns. And so she's like, that's a nice weapon, but I don't know anything about it. And all of a sudden she's in trouble. Now she tries to use it. She's not trained. That happens a lot of times. I come across Christians all the time that have got the sword of the Spirit, but they're almost using it against themselves. I mean, they come in all bloody with the sword. And they're condemning themselves. And the enemy does that. He's twisting and he's manipulating the Word of God so that we can't properly understand it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, would you? I think this is illustrated so perfectly in the life of Jesus and the temptations that he goes through. Matthew chapter 4. Good friend of mine, a brother at our church named Greg Sloan, was in the military his whole life. He's a fighter pilot, trained fighter pilots. And he's laughing in first service as I'm sharing because he's just thinking about someone that's not trained. I talked about in first service, if you threw me out in Iraq and you put me in a tank, a tank's pretty cool. I mean, you know, I'd be pretty protected in a tank. It'd be awesome. But I don't even know how to drive the tank, let alone use the weaponry in the tank. I would be a sitting duck in that tank and a fool. And he's back there just laughing. After service, he talked to me. He was just telling me different stories about people and all of the discipline it takes to train. And he trained fighter pilots. And he says, I've never shot down anyone in my life. But for decades, I trained and was ready for the enemy when he came. And you know how true that is? It's like we think, oh, I should go to training once the attack hits. It's too late. Sometimes we can't see with our eyes the enemy. But thank God our military trains without the enemy being in front of them. So when he is, they are ready. And as Christians, we need to do the same. Jesus does that, did that, and was ready. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. I bet he was. So this is after the 40 days. And when the tempter came to him, he said, the tempter clearly is Satan, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I said that we are to take the word of God and to know the exact word for the exact temptation. Satan is hurling temptations at us. Here, he's challenging Jesus' godhood. You're the Son of God? Oh, yeah, right, sure. He's always doing that, casting doubt. Well, prove it then. If you're the Son of God, and Jesus is hungry, he hits him where he's vulnerable. That's how Satan always works. And he says, then just do a miracle here and change this stone. And it's interesting, the stones in the Judean wilderness, that's where Jesus was tempted, oftentimes will have that shape of an ancient loaf of bread that was a round loaf of bread. And the similarity is amazing. So you can just kind of say, and he's just kind of suggesting into Jesus' head, as he's there hungry and going to get something to eat, he's saying, well, just bypass that. You're the Son of God. Just do a miracle. How many of us would blame Jesus for doing a miracle? I don't think any of us. But Jesus knew it wasn't right. Jesus knew that was the enemy. He knew it wasn't the Father. He knew that's not what God had for him. And notice what he says. Here's the key phrase. He says, it is written. He didn't say, the Bible says something about that somewhere. Go away, Satan. Leave me alone. I'm going to get food in the next village. He said, it is written. And he precisely knew the verse to use. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wow. I mean, that's a good verse. I'm like, that's good. You're good, Jesus. But that comes from knowing the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God well, you can't use it well. We must know the Word of God. Church, that's why it's important for us to study the Bible verse by verse. That's why it's important for us. And can I just encourage you in the nicest way I can this morning to be students of God's Word? Please. Even as we study on Sundays, to be thinkers, to have Bibles open, to be note takers. Wednesday night, Pastor Richard and I were talking about this. Wednesday nights are very small in attendance. We're going through the Scriptures. And I know everyone's busy. And this isn't a condemnation thing this morning. It's not like, hey, guys, we're looking for you. We're taking attendance at the back door. But let me just say this. Those of us that are here, we are going through the Word, and the Word's going through us. And it's a sweet time. And the whole point of it is to get equipped so that I might know how. It's like going to training to use the gun. The soldier goes off. He gets training so he knows how to use it. That's what we're doing. That's what the church is. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And to equip you so that when you're out in the world, you're like, well, I'm busy. I got a lot of trials. Exactly. You need to know how to live. You need to know how to be a Christian. And so we're being equipped. And so you come and you go, okay, I got a trial. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. I hope He speaks to me tonight. You come, you sit, and you go, it had nothing to do where I am. This isn't relevant to my life. See, I got other things to do. And again, you miss it. It's like a soldier going, well, hey, you trained me today how to load the gun, but I don't want to know how to load it. I want to know how to shoot it. I want to get exciting stuff. Well, again, it's consistent, it's diligent, it's, as the military would say, discipline. I'm going to discipline myself in the study of God's Word so that when the time comes, I'm ready with the exacting sword of the Spirit to be able to defeat the lies and the deceptions and distractions that the enemy is seeking to bring my way. To be equipped, to be grounded in the Word of God. This is what the church needs. And sad to say, this is where we see the church leaving constantly, leaving the Word of God, finding other things, doing other stuff, being entertained with other Christian media, and no longer studying the Word of God. And Satan is sitting back just going, yeah, keep going. Woo, good. I won't even mess with you guys. You do it fine without me. And then one day he's going to come and he's going to hit. That's how he hits. Surprise attack. He hits surprise attack. He doesn't hit you every day. He's not just salting you. I mean, you know, sometimes you might feel like it. But every day, it's not like the enemy is here. But the day comes, and we've got to be ready for that day. Just like the fighter pilots have to train, and just be ready. Their number might be called. We're going to war, buddies, and you're off. In hours, they're in the air. They've got a battle at hand, and they better know what to do and how to do it. Because they've diligently trained, and so it is with a Christian, and so hard it is because it's so unseen. We don't see it every day. It's difficult, but we need to have spiritual insight this morning and hear the truth of God's Word. Verse 5, he goes on, the devil took him up into the holy city, takes him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are... No, Satan's always suggesting, oh yeah, you're not really... Yeah, God isn't that. If, did God... Eve really say that? It's all through the Scriptures. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, watch this. Satan goes, okay, you want to play that game with me, Jesus? It is written. Let me tell you what's written. He says to him, hey, he brings them up to the temple. There they are. High, throw yourself off, for it is written. See what Satan does? He takes the very sword of the Spirit and he turns it on them. Satan does this so much. Even there in Belize, I saw this. I certainly see it in our culture as well. But just all of these Bible verses that are just twisted up, distorted. Listen, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word for rightly divide could be translated to cut or to divide or to handle accurately or skillfully. I love that. To handle accurately or skillfully. It's this idea. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. The ISV, International Standard Version, translates 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 this way. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with preciseness. I love that translation. Handling the word of truth with preciseness. The NIV says, correctly handling the word of truth. The New American Standard says, accurately handling the word of truth. Do you know that the antonym to dividing the word of truth there, rightly dividing that phrase, is to pervert or to twist? And that Greek antonym is used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter, speaking of Paul's letters, says this, as also in all his, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, watch this, which untaught and unstudied people twist. That's the antonym to rightly divide. The opposite to rightly divide the word of truth is here, Peter uses it to twist to their own destruction as they also do the rest of Scripture. And Satan is the king of twisting to our destruction. He is the destroyer seeking to twist. Satan is lying. And he'll even come to the Christian and go, doesn't the Bible say this, that, and the other thing? And we've got to know the Word. Don't just assume. I cannot believe when I first became a Christian and started studying the Word of God, how many things that the church believed, the Bible said, and it never even said it. Sayings, traditions. The Bible never said it. But we went on believing the Bible said these things are somewhere, you know, in these little sayings and philosophies in our head. And it's not true. Listen. Satan right here is quoting from the book of Psalms, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he says there that it says, Jesus, you know it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot up against stone. Hold on. What's the context of that? Well, back up. If you were to turn there, you don't need to. And read it. What does it say? Satan deleted one little phrase. It says, God will give his angels charge over you. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you to, here's the phrase he deleted, to keep you in all your ways. Lest you, oh, that changes everything. It's not so you can throw yourself off a temple and say, God, save me, I'm falling, save me. Where's your angels charge? I better not dash my foot against a stone. Sometimes we go, oh, I'm leaping out in faith. No, you're not. You're leaping out in foolishness. That isn't God. God isn't telling you to go up on a temple, jump off so his angels can catch you. That's not what the Bible says. It. No, it doesn't. It says that he's going to keep you in all your ways so you can walk with him. Your foot being dashed against a stone, he's not talking about a physical stone. He's talking about that your walk is going to be strong. He's brought his angels to minister to you, to bring you to salvation. And on and on and on, we could go through the scriptures and look at that. But the exacting word, and Jesus has it. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Wham! It's like, I love that Jesus doesn't debate with Satan. Doesn't say, well, now Satan, listen here. That's just not true. Well, because, you know, that's not, you deleted a verse. He doesn't get in this dialogue with the enemy. Let us not get in dialogues with the enemy. He just simply says something that's so much more clear and right. He says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What a fool I would be. Move on. And the devil does. And he takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, exacting sword comes out, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The exacting sword, what a beautiful verse. And the devil left him, Luke tells us, until a more opportune time. There is that day of assault, and we need to be ready. And Jesus has the exacting word. You know, Satan comes your way and he says to you, God doesn't love you. Well, if God loved you, then why would he let that happen? Well, why does that person have cancer if God loves them? Well, why did that person die? Well, why was that baby born like that? Why did that young child, that innocent child, the life taken from him, you know, at the age of 8, you say there's a God of love. And Satan begins to assault us. And it's the exacting word that's going to help us. And let me just say this, church. I hear all the time that, well, we just don't really understand those things. We might not understand them emotionally, but let me say this. Jesus Christ and the Word of God has made it abundantly clear what God has promised us here in this life. And it is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Show it to me. Where? It wasn't in Jesus' life. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I got nowhere to lay my head. And then he died on a cross. Okay, and he told his disciples, hey, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross and come after me. Come do what I did. Whoa. Where's the health, wealth, prosperity? He promised us in his word, in this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see, here's the beauty. Jesus promises us that this life, he prepares us. It's not like he's going, I'm going to afflict you here, see how you do, and then I'll take you to heaven. He's saying this world has fallen. There is sin here. There is evil. He says Satan is the god of this world. But hold on. You'll have trials. But hold on. You'll suffer. But wait, listen, I got some good news. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Church, heaven is what we long for. That's why the book of Revelation tells us that there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. And there's not going to be any more death. Nowhere does God promise us what oftentimes we're looking for in this life. He promises us eternal life, which has all of that and much more. But we miss that because we're getting deceived, because we don't know the word. Because we can't, when Satan comes and says, God doesn't love you, Trent. If God loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. If God loved you, he wouldn't let this happen and that happen. And well, I mean, you're a dad, right? You love your kids, right? And Satan's reasoning with me. Would you do that to your kids? And I'd say, no. I'd give my, no way. Hey, God isn't me. Thank God. He's got a bigger plan than me. He knows a lot more about life than I do. My kids would be in a lot better hands if they're in his hands than mine. And all I have to do is pull out the sword of the Spirit and go, when the phrase, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, God doesn't want to bless you. For even when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. For God has demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, period. He died for me. You can tell me all day long you don't love me. You can point out circumstances in my life that say God doesn't love me. But I'm here to tell you, he loves me because he died for me. And you're going to find out all about his love for me when we're in heaven. He's going to be loving all over me. And you'll see it. Ha! It's my dad. He loves me. Satan has to flee. That's the exacting sword. It's real easy. It's real easy. Well, God, you know, that we're all living in this condemnation and all that, and it's just not from God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know how much interpreting you need for that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Done deal. Sweet. I'll take that one. And on and on and on I could go through the word. The Lord is our Father. He loves us and He cares about us. What we need is we need the exacting word for the exact temptation and the exact lies that Satan brings. And to do that, I need to get into the Word of God. That's what I need. I need to be in the Word of God. Let's close in the book of Hebrews. Would you turn to chapter 5 with me and we will wrap this up. This is a verse I've shared with you often. It's one I really want us to hear. Listen to the context. I share it often because it's important. It's important. And it needs to be heeded. Chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, verses 12 through 14, says this. Chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The author of Hebrews is brokenhearted. He's not condemning them. He's not going, you guys are fools. Bunch of ignorant, amateur kids. You should grow up. He's brokenhearted. He wants to share with them, if you look at the contents. Things about Melchizedek. He says in verse 11, of whom I have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's not even an intellectual thing here at all. It's an obedience thing. He says, you ought by now to be teachers, but you've come to need to be taught again the very first principles of the oracles of God. That is the first things, the elementary things of the Word of God. And he says, you're like babies that can only take in the milk, have no teeth, have no maturity, haven't grown up. Obviously can't handle life and handle problems in life and don't have the ability to do so. And that's what you're like. You're just not able to do it yet. For us to ask an infant to eat a steak would be wrong. They're just not capable. Or for them to figure out a problem or to take a first grader and say, we want you doing 12th grade math. It's just not fair. It's not right. They're not at that stage. He's saying, what can I do? You're not there. You're still infants. But you ought to have grown, but you haven't heeded. And verse 13, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That phrase, unskilled in the word of righteousness, remember, rightly dividing the word of truth? Rightly dividing means to handle skillfully. But this person is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And again, I emphasize, it's not just intellect we're talking about. Knowledge of Scripture. It's obedience of Scripture. For verse 14 says, for solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Or maybe your translation says mature. That is, those who by reason of practice or use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Real basic right there. They're full age. Why? How do I grow? How do I mature? He says that those who by reason of practicing the word that they've heard, the word of God, by reason of use, have their senses. And I love this. It would seem like he's talking about we have spiritual senses that you can just sense. I always think about a mother's senses. I just think something's wrong. The intuition, they call it. It's amazing. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me. And we as Christians are to have that kind of a sense. But it's not the Lord. We might not be able to put our finger on it right away, but it's just not right. It's not fitting. It's the enemy. They're hard things to understand. They're not easy. But the more I'm skilled in the Word of God, the more the Word of God is not just heard in my ears, but deep into my heart. the more I'm able to understand the will of God. How many of us grapple with the will of God? What's the will of God? I believe it's directly tied, based on this verse and many others, but clearly here, that the senses are exercised to be able to understand between good and evil. Good and evil is this: God, Satan. God is good, Satan is evil. God is good, everything else is evil. So how do I know what's good or evil? Because I've been practiced in the Word of God, because I'm in the Word of God, because my meditation is the Word of God, because it's in my life. There was an illustration that an old scholar came up with. It was back in the 1800s, and he had one of those English gardens, and he was looking out his window. One day he was in his office there looking out his window, and he watches a butterfly going from flower to flower to flower in this flower garden. And just how the butterfly is just kind of flapping around, enjoying the flowers, but just moving. And then he sees, you know, a guy come. He was a botanist, the guy that studies the flowers. And he comes over and he's got his magnifying glass and he's stooping down. And he talks about how for hours this guy is stooping down, looking over the flowers. He's got a notebook, he's writing in it. And finally the guy puts his magnifying glass in his pocket, his notebook under his arm, and he walks away. And then comes along a bee. Just a little tiny bee. And the bee buzzes and it lands on the flower. And it sinks itself into that flower and it draws out all of the nutrients in that flower. Then it goes away and then it comes back again. It goes to another flower. It does the same thing over and over and over and again. And he says that there are many Christians like the butterfly. They just go from one Bible study to the next, to the next, to the church. And they just kind of have some good feelings and it's kind of a nice day and it's pretty and they smell the flowers and they get some ideas. But that's about it. And then there's the other kind of Christians that are like the botanists. I mean, they examine and look and dissect. Now, this is a scholar speaking. You know, they write notes and scrupulous and they got it all. But it doesn't really do them anything. It doesn't profit them. He says, but we want to be like those bees, those little bees. And that bee comes to that flower empty. And it leaves that flower nourished. And it comes back empty. And it leaves nourished. And we ought to come to the Word of God like that. We ought to come to the Word of God and we ought to sink our teeth in it, if you would, and draw out of it that it nourishes us, that it transforms us, that it changes us, and that it gives us the power to have victory over the enemy. Church, I pray that we are a people that understand what the author of Hebrews is saying here, that we are those that are full-edged, that is by reason of use, we have our senses exercised. Yeah, you've got to come, examine. We've got to look, we've got to dissect, we've got to search. But what are we going to do after that? James says that we got to be doers of the words, not enough to hear it and to know it, but you've got to let it affect you. Listen, if you're in the Word of God, and the Word of God's in you, your life's going to be transformed. That's all I can say about it. It's just going to happen. You don't have to tell us about it. It's just transformed. Because the power of the Word of God, yeah, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, it's living and powerful. It's transforming. Let God's Word transform us, church. And maybe some of us have left it, sidelined it, and we need to come back to it. And this morning we need to come back. And we need to make a commitment, not just here today, but we need to make a commitment. I'm going to be like a bee. And I'm going to get into the Word, and I'm going to let the Word get into me. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to rule my life, because Jesus Christ is my Lord, and it's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's His Word. And He's my commander, and I'm a soldier. And I'm listening, and I'm following. And I can promise you this. I can't promise you no trials. I can't promise you easy life. I can't promise you no sickness. But I can promise you that He will lead you and guide you and be there. And I can promise you that there are more answers than you know for the problems you have right here in the Bible. But it's going to take spiritual insight. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit. And it's going to take a heart that's surrendered and a heart that's willing to follow. And a heart that's willing to say, Lord, whatever you have, I want. And a hope that one day He's coming again. And that He's going to take us to where He is. And I just pray that God just takes His Word and puts it right in the depths of our hearts. For the psalmist says in Psalm 119, which is a psalm you all should read today, longest chapter in the Bible. Don't try to read it right now. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. That we've hidden it there. He says in that psalm that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He says that your word is my meditation and I contemplate all of your ways. It's there. I love this verse and I'll leave you with it. He says, verse 99 of Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Listen, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because your word is my meditation. It's where I dwell. Because as you do, delight there day and night, you will prosper, someone tells us, spiritually, in all your ways. God will be there. God will lead you. God will guide you. And you will know how to discern between good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your testimony. It is, Lord, that which guides us. Help us to be able to say, Lord, to the enemy, it is written. And know what to say after that. Help us to know it, to let it be in the depths of our souls. Father, we worship you. Touch your people, I pray. Those that might be amongst us today that are just peering in and looking at the church and not sure of you. God, it's not about us. It's about them and you. It's about a right relationship with you. And I pray that you'd open their hearts that they might see you. They might know you. They might follow you. We bless you, Father, and we praise you. We exalt you, Lord. We ask that your name would be magnified, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.